great to be here. Thank you. That was good. I was saying to Lori earlier this week or somewhere, I had this, you want to know what pastors feel like sometimes? It's like, you know that Charlie Brown cartoon or used to be, and the parents would talk, wah, 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 and the kids don't hear nothing. And just that picture is like, God, how many weeks and years can we just keep speaking and speaking, and lives don't change, and people, you just watch things in people's lives, and depression and divorce and struggle, and he's like, anyhow, God gave me a good answer this morning when we were singing that song, you know, and he called my name, and I ran out of that grave, and I just had this picture of Lazarus being called out, and Jesus saying, come out, and he says, no, and the answer I got is, we cannot care for our loved ones, our spouses, our children, our parents, whoever it is we're praying for, more than they care about their circumstance. And I hope that sets someone free. Like, it breaks hearts to see people struggle in their life and choose and do things that are hard. And we cannot care more than they care for themselves. Is that okay? And so when we cry out to Jesus, and I just thank him this morning that he's here moving and speaking and words of knowledge, and we just believe for healing all those circumstances and people praying for loved ones, and I love it. And I have to say, it's up to you to respond to Jesus. I cannot respond for you. Your brother, your mother, your father, your son cannot. You have to. You have to say, God, help me. You have to cry out. And so that's for free. And I just pray that he would speak to you. And if you needed to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning, whatever he's speaking to you, respond. We'll have a prayer time later. Perhaps we'll see how it goes this morning. But respond. We cannot cry in your place. We do. We are told to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. I understand that, but we cannot care more than you care for your own circumstance, for your sons and daughters and husbands and wives and families. And so that's my prayer this morning, that he would just grip you by his Holy Spirit more than ever. Amen? Amen. I like that group sitting in the bright sun over there. It's like, duh! The Lord is definitely speaking over there. I don't have to be a prophet to see the light bulb over your heads. I pray God will bless you. Be blessed. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be speaking out of that chapter. But before I get there, months ago we made kind of a schedule and we're planning our preaching, and you know, why can't the Spirit of God lead us 6 months in advance as much as the day before? You know what I mean? I remember Carrie Brown used to talk about finances like that. Why do you have faith when you're in debt? Why don't you have faith to put money aside and then do what you got to do, you know? And so we laid out a schedule, and mine was believe and behave. You know, behave, I believe, behave, belong. You know, we've heard sermons on that before. And so that was kind of my topic. We want people to feel they belong and come in and then believe and then behavior. And many times it gets turned around. We feel like we have to act a certain way, and, you know, eventually we might believe something. But so without even looking at that calendar for weeks, and I'm like rebellious, I'm like, I don't care what's on there. I'm going to preach what I feel the Spirit of the Lord is laying on my heart. And I come to Ephesians, and guess what my theme is? Behave. Believe and behave. So, I must be very spiritual then. Because I planned that 6 months ago, and I was obedient this week. So, this is for someone. But when I was up in Grand Prairie last week, was it 2 weeks? Two weeks ago. Last week was amazing drama. Woo! And anyhow, when I was up in Grand Prairie, I quoted old, I want to say John Piper, but Wimber, with his three, thanks, my wife is my brains down here. In case you don't know, she's telling me everything to say right now. But I appreciate it. Somebody's listening. Those guys in the sun over there, they're not listening so well, but they're blinded by the lights. You know, when I was, quit interrupting me. When I was up in Grand Prairie, I quoted John Wimber, and he had three conversions he talked about. Everybody needs to be converted to Christ, converted to his church, and converted to his cause. And so I was waxing eloquently on that, and it kind of relates to this morning, because in Ephesians, if you go through, and I don't want to take the time, but the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, and it's important that you hear this before you get to the behave. In Ephesians, Paul talks about who we are in Christ, that we've been called, chosen in him, predestined, adopted as sons. We have redemption through the blood with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And, you know, I have it all marked in my blue writing, but he just goes on that, and he says, you are included in Christ, and because of his great love, he made us alive, and in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of grace. And so Paul just goes wild in the first couple of chapters, telling us who we are in Christ. You need to be born again. You need to be converted to Christ. It's a relationship with him. And it starts there, and doesn't end there. Everything flows out of that relationship and who we are with Jesus. It's a person. It's a life in Christ. And then the next chunk, he talks about the church. He's, you know, the head of everything, the head of which is his body. And you've been no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God and members of God's household, built on the foundations. And I'm in chapter 2 somewhere, verse 22, and being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit, and through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be known. You know, he goes off on the church. So we need to be converted. We need to be converted to Christ. We need to be converted to his church. And if there's any message I've preached over the last 11 years in this church, is to be part of the church. It's what he's building. It's what he's doing in the earth. And it, you know, many times people have preached it and you've heard it, and I just want to reinforce it. You don't read in the Bible my Lord so much, you read our Lord. Everything comes out of a body, comes out of our togetherness, flows out of our gifting and out of us coming together in community and doing these things as a church. Most of the New Testament wouldn't make sense outside of a local church. The leadership, the structure, the building, the gifting, the working, the flowing out of what God's doing in the earth is through his local church. We hold the keys to the kingdom. It's through the church that we enter the kingdom. We've preached all of these things. I don't want to preach them again. But we need to have that revelation come to us of Christ, of his church, and then we come to his cause, his purpose. And that's chapter 4. And I just, verse 1, you can put it up there if you have it. I'm in the NIV. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you. He's being nice. A little bit later on, he's going to insist. But yeah, I urge you. I urge you. I'm going to stick with that word. To live a life worthy of the calling you have received, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes off. And I'm in this chapter, and into chapter 5, he has 5 lives or walks. And I've touched on them before, but you don't remember, so it's okay. I'm refreshing your pure minds again. But he starts here, and it's kind of one theme. And you don't have to divide it up, but we can just for making it clear. He wants us to live a life that is worthy of the calling. So let's start there. Live. Live, man. The ESV, other translations say walk. This is a walk. This is a live. It's a whole life. It's not a Sunday morning. It's not for a moment. It's not something we try to do. It's a life. I urge you to live. See, Paul's moving away from the belonging, believing, to the behaving. He's made a switch. If you didn't notice it, let me show you. In doesn't say it in this translation, so I won't go there. But he says, therefore, in other words, because of everything you have heard and read, I urge you. Because of everything I've just been saying, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling of God. So live a whole life, every aspect, every day. Your life, man, is what God's called us to live out a life that's worthy. So what does worthy mean? It's deserving of a specified thing, befitting or corresponding to. In the Greek, if you're one of those guys, axios, and it simply refers to having the corresponding weight of another thing of like value. So to have something worthy, so here we have the gospel, we have the calling, I'm going to talk about it in a second, live a life worthy of the calling. So you have this calling, this gospel, this amazing, amazing jewel of a life over there. And he says, we have to live a worthy life, a balanced life that's equal to that. Do you get that? We can't have this high, amazing calling that we preach as church and believe and we read in the Bible, and then we have this little sad, pathetic, dusty, crusty, no joy, no strength, how much more depression do you want over here, life. That's not worthy of that calling. It's like, it's out of balance. Like these things, like the weight, the life that's befitting this is a life like this. They're the same. They balance. They make sense. Not we preach this and we live this. Amen? And Paul says, I urge you to live a life. Live. I can't get away from that word. Live. And now the sun's really shining in your face over there. Live, man. Live. The other guy's ducking, but I see you. Sorry. Be free over there. Live in this life. And I thank God over time and over his work by his Spirit in us, our life starts to come into balance with this calling. And there's fruit. And again, it's up to us. It's up to us to cry out. It's up to us to receive. It's up to us to walk in it. He says, I urge you. I can't force you. I wish I could smack you into the kingdom, but I can't. I urge you, like your father with your kids, you know, I urge you. Sometimes urging gets a little bit active. Pah! I urge you to walk, to live worthy, in line with this calling. So what's the calling? Well, received from Jesus. Our life should reflect the amazing calling of God, the amazing life he has called us into. A life of joy, a life of... Okay, so that's his foundation for this chapter. I want you to live a worthy life, a life that's in line with what I'm doing in you and what I've called you into. But I need to put a couple of balances in place. So it's this. It's important to remember the order. We did not receive a calling because of our worthy life. We are to live a worthy life, befitting life, because of his calling. Amen? That's why I'm saying it's important that you get the order right. Because if you just hear me shouting at you and urging you to smarten up, and you miss this amazing calling, amazing gift of God to be adopted into his family, to be predestined to the election of God. Just in case you're getting worked up on those words, they're there, they're in the Bible. His election is not in contradiction with us being held responsible for our own sin and for our own decisions. God keeps those things amazingly in balance. Only God can do that. But he calls us into this life and he wants us to live it out with him. But he calls us first. And then he challenges us to live a worthy life. And we got to keep that order. Otherwise, it's hard. Otherwise, it's legal. Otherwise, when we preach it, it's just, it sounds like you just, come on. And I am saying that. But it's because of the life and the calling that he's given to us and what he's made available to us. It's important in Ephesians, it is not if you obey me, then you will be blessed. It is, you are blessed. So now in response to my blessing and my love and grace, here is how to live. This is what I'm expecting from you. Not, I'll love you if you live like this. I love you. Now live like this. Okay? It's important. What's another important? It's not shape up and the riches of Christ will be yours. It's the riches of Christ are yours, so now be shaped in a new way of living by that truth. So here's this amazing call. Here's this amazing life gift from Jesus, salvation by grace. He calls us into this. And I keep getting that picture from the song this morning of Lazarus dead in the grave, out of the dark. And Jesus says, come forth! And he had to call him by name or he would have emptied hell. He is the resurrection and the life. But he calls to us this morning. He's calling to us. Come into a life. Step out. Take off those rags. Take off those death claws. You're not dead in your trespasses and sin anymore. I call you into life. I call you into newness. Come out. And actually, all your songs this morning, worship guys, Drew, were amazing. I forget the second one. Jesus, we love you, but they were all good. There was another line in one of those songs that was sweet. And if I could sing, you know it, Herman, I would sing these people sick today. Just, woo, hallelujah. That's why God didn't allow me to sing. It's not shape up and then I love you. I love you, then shape up. And I'll give you the power to do it. You know, Jesus says in many places, just let me stay on this theme for a second. Matthew 3, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Like something's expected. Bear fruit. If you remember Zacchaeus up the tree, remember that story? And he says, come down, and he repents, and salvation comes to his home. What does he do? He says, if I've stolen, I'm going to return fourfold. If I've done this, you know, he goes. And the point is, he doesn't just replace what was taken. He doesn't just fulfill the law. I love that picture. I want someone to get that this morning. He goes way over. He gets this thing, what the calling is, what the life that Jesus gives to him. Here's this tax collector. And Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't say, quit being a tax collector. He says, go and sin no more. Go and live. Live your life. And this guy goes out and he says, just like, I'm going to live this generous, amazing life. I love that picture. You want to have a joy in your Christianity? You want to have a freshness in your walk with God? Then go way beyond what God's law might say or what the world might say or what you think. Just extravagant blessing. And I could take you to so many pictures and people in the Bible. I won't do it this morning, but when God met them, their hearts were changed. They took the anointing oil that was a year's salary. I don't know what your year's salary is in a bottle. Break it on his feet and wash his feet with their hair. And there's just story after story. And then there's the other side where the rich young ruler went away sad. When he's told, sell everything you have, he didn't get it. He didn't see it. And I'm saying, where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? And I've followed the Lord for many years in my life, and I love Jesus. But how many times we just can get dumbed down, just getting through, God, help us. You know, why isn't anybody changing? Why isn't, I'm talking about my problems. Why doesn't people, am I just like, blah, 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 blah. Is that all I'm doing this morning? It's like, and God says, no, hallelujah. And I see people crying and praying for the family and loving Jesus. It's like, yes, hallelujah. And that's before any preach. And I see people like Lazarus and Zacchaeus and the woman and different ones. And they have nothing to do but to respond to Jesus. And they say, here I am, Lord. Paul's the one who said, I am obligated. I always remembered in the Kiswahili, Nina wiwa, kuhubiri katika injili. You know, we're going to Tanzania, so we're practicing our Swahili, and we're listening to Swahili sermons, so forgive me. My English is not so good no more, but it's very delicious English, as they used to say. I have delicious English. So, but it's like, I am obligated to preach in other towns, in other places. This was Paul talking. He's like, I can do nothing else. Why? Because the calling of Christ, because of what he's done in my life, because of the debt that I owe, debt of love, not like this, you poor beggars. And we were joking again this morning, you don't have to serve, you get to serve. Amen? You don't have to come to church, you get to come to church. It's like when that switch goes on, it's like when we have amazing worship teams like these guys here this morning, and there's four teams or whatever. I personally raised up every one of them and led them. It's like that fine line. Yeah, why are you laughing so hard over there? It's like, it's a fine line between I get to serve God and worship in a band, amazing group of people who love Jesus. I got to be in band again. You know, thank God we have this attitude and that it's there, that it's a privilege to serve God. It's a privilege to lead a life group. We love leading life. We love having people in our home. Trust me, you don't know what you're missing if you're not giving more than the law says. If you're not living an extravagant, loving, godly life, a life worthy of the... I just keep coming back. Just keep that picture of two great big weights. This amazing gospel life that Jesus called to and my life. How do they line up? Is my life befitting this? Or is there something God's saying, come on, man. Come on, live. I urge you. Live a life worthy of the calling that Christ has called you into. You say, well, how do we do that? See, this is only one of five, so we're in trouble this morning. But how do you do that? Well, Paul, I'm glad you, thanks for asking that. Paul says it right here. He says, live gently, humble, patient, bearing in love. He says, grow up, mature, do not be infants any longer. Verse 13, 14, under this. Paul does not start with a list of do's and don'ts necessarily. He's urging them. But what he starts with is Jesus. He starts with, this is actually the fruit of the Spirit that he's talking about. This is actually becoming like Jesus. He's not only our example, but he is our life. He's the one who gives us the power to live this life. He calls us and he gives us the power to do it. And he asks us to just step up. Start living. Amen? Live worthy. Number two, and I won't do all five like that, forgive me, because I like number two just as much as number one. It's bad when a preacher's enjoying himself too much. He says, and I quote, let's look at verse 17. Can you put that up there? This is the next live. There's five lives. So I tell you in this, and insist. I like that one. I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. This is where we get to the behavior again. I love the insist. People, you're just condemning me. Yes! If the word of God condemns you, be condemned. Sorry, little person over there who's crying. I think the anointing's hitting them over there. If the word of God, not because we are coming with some rules of, if the word of God judges me and judges you, then let it judge us. Let it cut to the bone, to the marrow, to the heart. Let it change us. Let his word come and speak to us. He says, no longer live as Gentiles do. What does that look like? Well, let's read it. In the futility of their thinking. So first of all, their thinking's haywire. You know, we've often preached on think, believe, and act. You know, that's the process. You think wrong, you believe wrong, you act wrong. You get your thinking right, your renewing of the minds. You know that whole sermon. I don't want to preach that one again. But he says this, their futility of their thinking. I've met a few people this week. Their brains are mixed up. It's like, how do you get that? Like, we grew up in the same town. And their thinking is haywire. Then, their believing is wrong. He says, then they are darkened in their understanding. The believing gets messed up. They believe nonsense. They believe the devil. They believe their own minds. They believe their own made-up philosophy, whatever. So don't live like that. And then, if you keep reading, they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So he says, I insist that you don't live like that. You don't have poor thinking. You don't have poor understanding, believing. And then you don't act this sinful, wicked life, out of control life. It says, the life that Jesus has given to you, who is in him and by his spirit is in you, gives you power to stop doing this. It says, I insist. I insist. Stop lousy thinking. Stop thinking that is godly, godless, worldly. Stop thinking that is wrong. Fill your mind with script, whatever is pure, whatever is genuine, whatever is good. Fill your brain with the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Let it be what guides you and shows you the steps. You know, I read all kinds of stuff, and you do too, but it's amazing what people will accept nowadays and what they have doubts about, and is the Scripture even the Word of God, and, you know, is it even clear abortion is wrong, or whatever subject they're coming up on, sexuality, whatever. Well, who can judge? This Word can judge. God can judge. And he says, I insist that you do not live like the Gentiles. And he's not talking about a specific person. He's talking about a worldly view of godlessness, a world that has gone insane and has no hope and no foundation of truth and no standard. He says, don't do that. You don't walk like that. Leads to all this stuff. So I said, well, how do we fix it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. He says, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self. Get rid of that old man. See, when we get saved, Jesus saves us. We are saints. Between our Father and us, we are children of God. When God looks at us, looks at you, he sees Jesus. We are saints. But then there's a lot of stuff that he wants to get rid of in our life. Amen? It's like coming out of Egypt. Took one night to get them out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Amen? There's a life that God wants us to live, and there's stuff he wants us to stop doing, stop walking in, stop, you know, walking in the counsel of the wicked and sitting in the, you know, all that verse, whatever it says, go memorize it. I didn't, so you go ahead and do that. Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. This old man, like the Bible could go to many places, talks about this old man, the old nature, sinful nature, me who lives in here, who needed to be born again and renewed by the Spirit of God. And I need to take that old man off, which means lay aside his desires, his wishes, his thinking. Put him aside, crucify him. And I've shared that 100,000 times. The trouble is I keep coming back to life. This is the new Leonard, and he looks so much like the old Leonard many times, but I just keep killing him, beating him, put your heart on the altar and just beat that thing. It's wicked, bad. Do it again tomorrow. Because we have a great life to live. Not because God hates us and he's angry. He loves us, and he says he's got a life to live. He says, I insist. I insist you stop that. Stop that lifestyle that's wrong. Stop living in sin. Stop going against God and his word. Stop it. Stop it. And if you don't know what it is, come and ask someone, and they'll tell you what the word of God has to say around sexuality, around thinking, around whatever issue it is. We can come to a understanding of what God is saying about those things. Put it off. He says this, then be made new in the attitude of your minds. The right thinking, the attitude sets your altitude. Right pilots, you set your attitude, and that determines your altitude. Come on, get your attitude right. And the attitude should be that mind of Christ. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. See, this stuff is so practical. We're waiting for just a Oh, a lightning bolt from heaven. He says, quit lying. Start talking the truth. Put away all that garbage and the desires that are not of God. Therefore, each of you, put off falsehood, speak truth. Sorry. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Verse 28, here's another one. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something, man. I put the man in myself. Do something with your hands. Quit stealing, that he may have something to share with those in need. I was reading it was a bit of a different book my son in Australia sent to me. But one of the things I did like in it is it's kind of a philosophical thing. But what he's saying is if you want to get over something and healed of something, and you got to do it for the other person. You know, where I'd compare it to scriptures, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You reap what you sow. Go and do those things. So part of the principle of following this life, it's not like the Gentiles, is get over yourself and start helping someone. You have a need, find someone else who has a greater need and bless them. Do something. Get beyond yourself. If there's one thing that has gripped this world these days, is self. Me, mine, how I feel. I don't really care how you feel. You don't care how I feel, so why do I care how you feel? But move on. Get over it. Take 30 seconds and forgive it and deal with it and get on with life. You say, oh, that's pretty rough. Well, what else is there? I appreciated Eric's preach on marriage. Like, not often we talk about the disadvantages of being married. Careful what you pray for. I've sat with my daughters. they've sat, no, let's not get too honest here. He who's been stealing, steal no more. Quit it. I don't know what you're stealing, time, taxes, God's money, I don't know. Tithes, gifts, I don't know. You know, stop it. Stop living like the world. Stop living a pitiful little sad life. Like, here's this gospel, and here's my life. I'm like, Jesus, I want to be here. I want this. Hey, I want to, like, if we're supposed to be generous, then let's be crazy generous. I love when I hear people giving away cars and giving away stuff. Come on. That's not, where do you find that in the Bible? No, man. We're just stewards of this stuff, and it just goes through our hands. And people who learn to hold on to it lightly, man, God can bless them with more. Trust them with more. Whatever it is. Joy, life, love, anything. I got to move along. He who has been stealing, I keep coming back to that one. Quit stealing. Do something useful with your hands. Get a job, man. Work. It'll be the best thing you ever had. And it'll have something to give for someone else. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage. I don't want to mention that one. Anger, rage, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. I've often shared, you know, this world is an angry place, lots of raging and bitterness. And then when I leave the house, it gets way calmer and quieter, and things just settle right down. Oh, and none of you have any problems either, I know. Two more, and I'll just mention them. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love. Live. So we're supposed to walk in this life of love. What does that look like? Well, he names it. There shouldn't be a hint of immorality, any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for the God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. So he's saying we have to imitate God. We could preach this all day. The last one, second last one, verse 8, live as children of the light. You were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness. You were once darkness. We were darkness. We were away from God. You know, I could go into Corinthians and other books where he talks about what we used to be. We were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Amen? Light exposes darkness. Light brings life. Light, live a life of light. Come into the light. Jesus offers it to us, and then we live in it. And then the last one, be very careful then you have how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he says, wake up, O sleeper. Could I ask the worship team to just come again? We've had a sweet time of worship. Wake up. Rise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our mouths should be full of the Word of God, singing, making music in our hearts, giving thanks always to God the Father, submitting to one another. That's how he ends this chapter on how to live, how to walk. Lori's mom was sharing that Ken Stump was preaching at the seniors' home where they are. They do that every week now. And out of Philippians 4, and he said, when you come to God, come with thanksgiving and praise, not just with requests. And then he says, make your requests known. But our attitude should be to come to God with praise, with thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And that's how Paul ends this chapter, that we would just live that. We would be filled with the Spirit of God. We would be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so I'm asking you to stand with me this morning as we close. And as simple as I can hear God and put it, I'm going to say what I started with. If the Spirit of God's been speaking to you to respond around an issue, around an area, more joy, more life, more worthy life and balance, I don't know. But he's speaking to you. Maybe it's about salvation in your life. You're not saved. Maybe it's around your generosity. Maybe it's around your thinking and your mindset. I don't know. But if you need to respond this morning, I'm asking you to respond to God, to Christ, to him. When we prayed for some of the folks here, I just remember in our devotion a couple days ago, there's a man laid in front of their church for 20 years, begging, angry, alcoholic. And God met him on the street, and he cried out, and Jesus healed him there and then. And he went into the church and gave his heart to Christ. And, you know, long story, he loves God and serves. He's one of their leaders. I'm telling you, God wants to meet with us today, whatever your circumstance. So would you respond? I'm going to open the altar up again. We're going to sing, and it's up to you. I just hear the words Jesus saying, Lazarus, come out. It's up to you. It's up to me. Amen. Thanks, you guys.